Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, the verses 1 through 13. And in your bulletins, I have put an outline of this morning's message. And on the back side of that outline is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version so that you can follow along with the same version of the Bible that I will be reading from. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And as you know, we're doing a series on the parables of Jesus. And this morning's parable is the parable of the friend at midnight. And we'll find that in verses 5 through 8 of our text. But we're going to read the surrounding verses as well, beginning at verse 1, Luke 11, beginning at verse 1 through 13, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 2. Again, just a reminder, our outline in the bulletin, I will be referring to that at different times in the sermon. Do you ever feel as if God does not answer your prayers? Maybe you've had something that you have prayed for and prayed for many, many years, and the answer for what you were hoping for never seems to come about. And then you hear stories, or you know of other Christians, and you hear how they pray, and they'll go to you and say, "Well, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God answered my prayer," or what my prayer's focus was. And yet the answer you had hoped for in your prayer doesn't ever seem to come. The change that you had hoped for as you prayed never seems to come. Your life, your prayer stays the same. In the year 2000, a book on prayer was published that sought to answer that very question and dilemma that believers face. The book sold millions of copies, and it was based on a prayer of the Old Testament, the prayer of Jabez from 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. This short one-verse Old Testament prayer became the focus of this book in terms of how believers ought to pray and how God would answer your prayers. Some quotes from the book. I want to teach you how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. It is brief, only one sentence with four parts and tucked away in the Bible, but I believe it contains the key to an extraordinary favor with God. Let me tell you, the author goes on, a guaranteed byproduct of sincerely seeking God's blessing. Your life will become marked by miracles. How do I know? Because God promises it, and I've seen it happen on my own life. God's bounty, the author said, is limited only by us, not by his resources, God's power, or willingness to give. What counts is knowing who you want to be and asking for it. And though a simple believing prayer, you can change your future. You can change what happens in your life 1 minute from now. A best-selling booklet on prayer. Millions of copies sold, and the focus of that approach to prayer is that if you pray enough, if you are persistent enough in your prayers, God will give you the blessings in your life that you desire. Now, is that the way that God wants us to pray? And yet there are many, congregation, that interpret the parable before us in that same way. Their interpretation of the parable goes like this, and maybe perhaps in the past you've read it this same way. There is a man in the parable in need of bread. He knocks on his friend's door at midnight, and at first his friend doesn't want to open the door. He tells them in verse 7, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." And yet, the friend who is in need of bread is persistent. He keeps knocking. He keeps asking. And finally, his friend arises and gives him what he wants. This is then followed by Jesus' words, which say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And the focus of the parable, the interpretation of the parable, lands upon the one who is praying. That if you continue to ask, if you continue to seek, if you continue to be persistent, even though God isn't answering your prayer right away, eventually, if you keep asking, eventually, if you do, God will give you the answer that you want. An interpretation of this parable, and certainly a best-selling interpretation of an Old Testament prayer. And so the focus then of the prayer and of the parable is what you do. What God blesses you with is how hard you pray. And if you just pray hard enough, God will give you the answer that you want. Is this what God wants us to know from this parable? Is that what God is revealing to us about the kingdom? That if we just pray enough as a child of God, God will give whatever we want, whether it be spiritual healing, whether it be physical healing, whether it be personal needs that we desire, or that God will give us the solutions to the problems in our life. The focus then is on us and what we do. But let's start this morning with the structure of our text in terms of where this parable is found. Now, on your outlines this morning, I laid out there what I call the mirror structure. And what I mean by the mirror structure is that there is sort of a patterning surrounding the parable which helps us see as if there is a mirror relationship going on in the parable between God and the believer. Now you notice, as the passage begins, Jesus is praying and his disciples ask him how to pray, and Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer as he teaches them, calling his Father and teaching the disciples to pray to their Father who is in heaven. As you look at the end of the structure, beginning at verse 11, again we see the Father mentioned. What father among you, verse 11, as you go down to the end of verse 13, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we have the Father mentioned, God the Father at the beginning, God the Father mentioned at the end, and then sandwiched in between, we have this parable and Jesus' instruction about believers and what they are to do. The parable is the picture then of the believer who is praying, the believer who does as Jesus instructs to do in terms of the Lord's Prayer, and the believer who in his persistence, in his asking, is mirroring what God would want a believer to do. But again, as we interpret what the believer is doing in the middle of verses, we must do that in the context of the greater whole. And we do that, first of all, by recognizing what the Lord is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer. Now, you remember in the beginning of the prayer, it's the disciples who are going to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus, how do we pray? And you notice that as Jesus begins to instruct them, and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, and Jesus says, when you pray, say this. And where does he start? Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, on your outlines this morning, I laid out for you a couple question and answers from the Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, just so that we would, of course, be reminded what the Scriptures as a whole teach us about prayer. Question and answer 98. Prayer is what? What is prayer? An offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So when we pray as a believer, we're offering up to God our desires. Nothing wrong with that. But when we ask and pray according to our desires, we pray for things, what does it say? Agreeable to God's will. We do it in the name of Christ. We do it with the confession of our sins and the thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. We do so knowing that God has saved us in Jesus Christ and given us those blessings. And then we pray with our desires for the things that God would bless us with, agreeable to His will. Now, going on then on your outlines, question and answer 100 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What doth the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, and able to help us that we should pray with and for others. So we've learned in terms of prayer that a prayer is offering up our desires unto God, and we pray for things agreeable to His will. We also learn in the preface to the Lord's Prayer that we have this relationship with God, where He is our Father, we are His children, and we approach Him with confidence in Jesus Christ like children to a Father, and that our Father in heaven is ready and able to help us, and we should pray with and for others. Now, as you look at the portion of the Lord's Prayer that Luke includes in this gospel. Now, you know that the Lord's Prayer is also included in Matthew, and a fuller version of the prayer is given, the one that we often recite in our churches and private prayers. But here you see, as you look at what is included, you notice as Jesus is leading into the parable, there are many things that he teaches a believer to pray for before God that are requests. Father, hallowed be your name, first, followed by your kingdom come. When a believer prays, he prays according to the kingdom of God and for the good of his kingdom, that God would answer his prayers. Give us each day our daily bread, praying for a competent portion of the things of this life that God would bless you with. Forgive us our sins. He's praying for forgiveness as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. These are prayers of the Lord's Prayer in which we bring unto God our requests. And God the Father, like a child going to his father, you see, we offer those prayers unto him for the things agreeable to his will. But now then the question is, should we continue praying that prayer and requesting those things over and over again? The disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and Jesus gives them this portion of the Lord's Prayer of instruction. And the disciples perhaps are thinking to themselves, do we just keep praying these same requests over and over again? Or should we just pray them one time and know as we've prayed them one time that God has heard our prayers? Well, Jesus goes on to answer this question with the parable beginning at verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, there are those who interpret the last part of this parable as if that is the initial response of the owner of the house or of the friend who has his children in bed. That his friend has come to him at midnight, and in the context of coming to him at midnight, the friend has his children asleep. They've been in bed and sleeping for quite some time. It's a one-room house. He's knocked on the door, and the children are sleeping, and he's not going to answer. Too late. Kids are asleep. I'm not going to bother. But if you look at the flow of our text and the context of the verses, you can see that perhaps this is not what Jesus is saying in the parable. The key is the beginning of verse 5, the beginning of Jesus' words. Now, some translations actually translate it, suppose. In other words, suppose this was the case, you had a friend like this. But the version that we are looking at this morning, I believe the English Standard Version is much more accurate as it is reflective of what is also taking place in verse 11. In verse 11, Jesus is asking, as he concludes this instruction on prayer, a hypothetical question. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? The question is, as Jesus is asking, what father, when his son asks him for something good, like a fish, will instead give him a serpent? A father wouldn't do that. The same approach is being said in this parable in verse 5. Which of you has a friend? Which of you has a friend who would do what Jesus is going to describe? A friend wouldn't do that. Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. Who has a friend like that? Who, as a father, would, when his child asks him for something good, like a fish, would give him a serpent? Which friend, who would be a friend who would respond that way, you see? That is a hypothetical question that Jesus is asking. Who of you has a friend like that? And then he goes on to verse 8 to say what? I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now the translation of this word in the English Standard Version, impudence, or as you see on the footnote, persistence, often is what affects the interpretation, you see, of this parable. But as you look at the Greek lexicons and the various other sources that ministers have and some congregations don't have, there is definitely another interpretation. Instead of interpreting it as if there is persistence, it can also very much be interpreted shamelessness. Now, what do we mean by that? What we mean by shamelessness is this. If you look at the flow of the verse, Jesus is saying in the first part of the verse 8, I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. On the basis of friendship, he won't get up. But, what does Jesus say? Because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, the shamelessness of the culture around him, on the basis of friendship alone, he wouldn't do it. But on the basis of character, and character in the context of the world in which they live, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Now, what does that mean? How does that affect your interpretation of this parable in terms of your prayer life? We mentioned that at the beginning of the structure, we're talking about a father. At the end, Jesus is talking about a father. In the center of the structure, we sort of have this mirror effect, a picture of the father and the believer's relationship to one another in terms of their prayers. And what do sometimes people do when they think about how God answers their prayers and the prayers of others? Well, so-and-so prays and prays for something, and God seems to always give it to them. But my prayers for what I want to have, God doesn't seem to answer the way that I want. Now, does it mean then that perhaps God likes that person better than me? Perhaps as a friend, he has a better relationship with that person because there's more of a friend relationship than he does with me. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is completely different. Jesus is saying that God doesn't answer a prayer based on friendship. He doesn't answer a prayer based on the fact that he may like this person better than this person, and that's why that person gets the answer to their prayer and that person doesn't. God responds based on character of who he is. He is your Father in heaven. He is perfectly holy. He is perfect in every realm as our God in heaven. And he will bless his people with a competent portion of the things that he has ordained they have according to his will. So look then how Jesus goes on in the next verses to reflect this mirror relationship. Verse 9, And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. You see how they flow together, reflecting this mirror relationship described. In verse 9, we have the description of the believer who is asking. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then what happens? The reciprocation. The Lord God responds, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one to you who knocks it will be opened. And then you read that and say, okay, I've been asking for something. I've been seeking this thing in my life. I've been asking God over and over again for this blessing, and it doesn't come. And yet this passage says that God will answer it. It does tell us that God will answer my prayer the way I want and the way I want to have things done. And yet it's not happening, and it seems to happen for so-and-so, and it doesn't happen for me. So somebody writes a book based on an Old Testament prayer and says, okay, it's because we're not asking enough. And if we'd only ask enough and ask in the right way and follow the exact same formula, then God will answer our prayers as we want and as we had hoped. And yet, how did Jesus set the context of this parable? He starts out with the Lord's Prayer. It starts out with our Father in heaven and our relationship with our Father in heaven. And as Jesus instructs them as prayer, and as the Catechism reminds us, in our prayers, we offer our desires to God for the things agreeable to His will. And one thing we know that has come our way is the salvation of God. The salvation of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And because we belong to Christ, because we belong to the kingdom of heaven, because God is our Father in heaven, we know that He will give us and has given us and continues to give us His grace, His blessing, His salvation, His goodness, His love, the eternal life that only a believer can know and believe. And in the Lord's Prayer, what is the second line, as it is in Luke? Father, hallowed be thy name. And second line, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That means that when God responds to our prayers, the context of our relationship to God, the context of the blessings He gives us, is for the purpose of His kingdom, for the purpose of His glory. It's not about you and what you want. It's not about trying to make a name for yourself. It's not about prayer for what I want in this life, in terms of wealth, in terms of blessings, in terms of things. It's not prayer for the health and strength of a believer or a friend who is dying or sick, or yourself, but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To give glory to His kingdom. You see, God has given the believer salvation in Jesus Christ. God's blessings and goodness from the kingdom of heaven have been poured out upon him. And God will answer your prayers, seeking when you do, knocking when you do, asking when you do, and He's answered them in Christ. And if you're a person who thinks, well, wait a minute, I've been asking for that. I've been seeking that for years. I've been knocking, and my prayers aren't answered, and so-and-so's prayers always seem to get answered, and why not mine? Why is it that when my loved one is sick, he doesn't get better? But so-and-so prays, and there seems to be a miraculous recovery. Why? God knows. And God answers each prayer. God answers each desire that you have for the glory of His kingdom and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And for some people, it may be that they've prayed for something and what they prayed for comes about in their life. And for others, for the sake of the glory of God and Jesus Christ, they may not have the answer that they'd hoped or wanted. But God's plan doesn't change. God's answer doesn't change. And the fact that God knows what is best for you doesn't change. You see, your prayer is being answered. Maybe not the way you want. Maybe not the way you think it should be. But it is being answered according to things agreeable to His will. Do you see how Jesus drives this home in the last part? Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You see how he drives it home with two different illustrations. The point is that if you ask your father for something, if you ask an earthly father for something and he loves his son, he's not going to have his son ask for a fish and give him a serpent. Just as when you pray to your Father in heaven and you don't get the answer you want, you don't start thinking, well, God has answered so-and-so's prayer. He asked for a fish and he got a fish. And every time I ask for something, I get a serpent. God doesn't answer prayers that way. Jesus is raising that same question. What father would do that? And your Father in heaven does not do that. And even though sometimes people think along those lines, and even though sometimes people, when they look at answers to their prayers and they start thinking to themselves, well, I'm not getting what I think I want or what I deserve, or my life isn't turning out like I thought it should, and so-and-so's life, it always seems to work out. God answers their prayers, but not mine, and they go down this horrible, horrible road of bitterness against God because somehow they think they've gotten a serpent or a scorpion instead of a fish and an egg. And so Jesus then, in the last verse, reminds us, you see, of the context of what our Father has done. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that is, even an unbeliever knows how to give gifts to their children. Even an unbelieving father knows how to show kindness and give gifts to his children. But how much more will the Heavenly Father give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see how He's rounding it off here? He doesn't say, how much more will the Father give you exactly what you pray for? And then you'll be happy. The focus is the Holy Spirit, you see. That the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father, has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that has changed your heart. Your heart, which is lost in sin and is unable to obey God, has come to know the salvation of God because the Spirit has changed that heart for eternal life and salvation. And believers who have that, you see, have the benevolence the goodness, the love, the overwhelming blessings of the kingdom of God has already been given to them. They have been drawn into a father-son, father-child relationship with the God of this world, the God of the heavens. They have been brought into, through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, into a relationship where they can pray to their Father and know that He hears the prayers and know that the way He answers their prayers is for their good and for the glory of His kingdom. There are so many times where you will look at somebody you know and all the things they're gone through. And you think to yourself, well, they've just been through a terrible, terrible time. And how did they do it? And then you see how God has strengthened their faith. How instead of turning bitter or negative about their life, they've instead embraced the fact that they know Christ and that they have Him. And whatever path God takes them on, they are on that path to give glory to Christ so that people around them will see the bright light of the salvation of Christ shine through in their life. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the kingdom of God. They understand the eternal blessings that have been poured out and the cost of God's own Son that it took for God to give them those blessings. And because they understand that, they keep praying. It's not that. There is instruction in this parable, and there is instruction in the verses that follow. Ask, seek, knock, keep praying. Keep being persistent in your prayers. But know that God answers them. Maybe not the way that you think it should be, or the way that you want it to be. Maybe not the way in your life that another believer you know seems to have those answers. But you've been given the answer that God knows is best for you. And in that answer, He has given you everything you need in regards to the kingdom of heaven. He has given you everything you need for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. God delights when you ask in your prayers. That's what Jesus is telling us here in this parable. God delights when His children come to them in prayer. And God answers those prayers, not because of your persistence, not because of something you do and somebody else doesn't do. God answers those prayers in Jesus Christ for the glory of His kingdom and for the glory of His Son. What is revealed in this parable? What is revealed is the pouring out of God's benevolence and His goodness. The kingdom of heaven revealed by the generosity and the benevolence of God that you have been brought into a relationship with Him that you can even pray. But there are many for whom this parable is veiled. People who interpret it that we pray so that we can try to, by our own self-interest, receive what we want. It's not about you. It's about your Savior and the glory of the kingdom. When you pray for the glory of the kingdom of God. And know that God's answer to you in your life will be exactly what He has planned for His glory and His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable and this reminder of our relationship with you when we pray. And yet, Lord, when we look at our life, we always are reminded of the things that we wish we had or the more things that we think we need. But yet, Lord, you've reminded us this morning that you know what is best. You've reminded us this morning that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that you've given us eternal salvation, that, Lord, this earth and our life here is only temporary, but our eternal life is with you forever. Grant us your grace, O Lord, to know that you hear us, to know that you answer us. And even though, Lord, there are times where the answer is not what we were hoping or wanting, we know, O God, that you know what is best, that you answer according to the glory of your kingdom. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to always be grateful and thankful for the salvation and whatever benevolence or blessings you pour out for us out of your love and grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.